might, before we start, I might say that we are both, there is one chapel was left out yesterday, and that is Curly Hill. All the Curly Hill people stand up. But don't look for us in the address book, because in the address book they are glorious and call us Grace Gospel Chapel. There's a million Grace Gospel Chapels, but there's only one, Curly Hill. Okay, before we get into our morning road time, shall we bow for prayer? Dear Father, thank you for our privilege of being here. Thank you for each one who is here, and you know the need of each heart, and you know the burdens and the cares, the problems in each home. And we pray that as we look into your word together, that you would just suit a blessing to each need. Guide our thoughts and our hearts, Lord, that they might be what you would have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, our first sign is slippery when wet. The rain falls on every road. But not every road becomes slippery or dangerous when the rain falls upon it. Some roads get wet and you can just keep right on going. But some roads get wet and you really need to be careful. The rain, the problems fall on all of us. But some of us get dangerous or slippery when the rain falls on us, when the troubles fall on us, and some of us don't. What is the difference? What makes the difference? Why does one road get slippery and another road not get slippery? It's what they're made of. Why do some people fall apart and go off half-cocked or whatever when problems come to them? And some people just take it and go on. It's what we're made of. You know, when they say when you squeeze an orange, you get out of it what's in it. When the rain falls on a road, it's not the rain's fault that the road gets slippery, because some roads don't get slippery. It is what the road is made of. It is what we are made of. And so as I thought of slippery when wet, I thought of how do we react when something happens to make us angry. And so that's what we're going to consider for this time this morning, is anger. And how do we deal with it? I was born, and for the first, I suppose, 20 years of my life, had very red hair. And then in my family, as you get older, your hair gets darker. And it's just, for the first, I suppose, 15 years, I thought I was adopted because of it, because nobody else in the family had red hair. And I'd go to family reunions, and everybody's looking at me and says, I never saw a red-headed Sutton. Where'd you get that one? And but what I didn't realize is some of my uncles had red hair, but now it was black. Anyhow, my brother would say to me, redheads have a temper, you have a temper. And I would get furious. And it's just something, it's in us, it just rises up from our feet. Even though we don't want to. We think, I have a blonde daughter. There are not many blondes here, but there are a few. You've heard that old saying, blondes have more fun? Well, I have proven that true, and I've even discovered why they have more fun. It's because they're too dumb to know if they're in trouble. Anyway, this poor dear child always seemed to walk in just when my patients had fled out the door. I would be coping with something, and just about the time the patient... She had besides all this, she had a magic touch. Everything she touched broke. And it always seemed like right when patience was gone, there she was. Well, I would really make this a matter of prayer. And so I can remember one day vowing, just saying, no matter what she does after school, I'm not going to lose my cool. I am going to be patient. So she came home from school, and she's whifting around the kitchen, dragging things out of the refrigerator, breaking milk bottles and all this kind of thing, and I'm taking it very nicely. So So the pair of shorts she wanted to wear to play in were torn, and I said, oh, while you get your snack, I'll sew those. And I went into the sewing machine, and I sat down, and I'm sewing them up. And while I'm doing this, she spilled tomato juice down my back. Where do you think the good resolution went? We can resolve, we can say, no matter what, I'm not going to lose my cool, and all of a sudden we have lost our cool. And we can, it just happens to us. I remember one day, we were at a point of almost, I would call it a point of famine, a point where there was just hardly any money, and I was really feeling down. And as my husband left that morning, I said, oh, I said, where's that passage in the Bible about the righteous not being forsaken or his seed begging bread? I'm picturing this out with tin cups begging or something. He said, oh, you mean Psalm 37. So after the kids got occupied with this and that and he went out, I sat down to read Psalm 37. I thought, boy, Lord, you've got to comfort me. There's just got to, something happen here. So I'm reading away. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, so forth, on down. And I'd read, I suppose, about 10, 12 verses, and there was a knock at the door. So I went to the door, and there stood, and I'm, you know, feeling somewhat comforted by now. And I went to the door, and there stood a neighbor boy. He says, can my mother borrow an onion? All at once, that feeling started from my feet right up. I thought, she never paid back the milk she borrowed yesterday, or the sugar she borrowed last week, or the the week before, and on. And all this came, and I was just on the verge of saying, no, she can't borrow an onion. She never pays anything back. And then I thought, well, we have onions in the garden. So I went, and I got about the smallest onion I could find. Grudgingly handed it to him, and off he went. And then I sat back down, and I thought, well, I've got to get myself into the gear of this great comforting session again. So I read on down and came to verse 21. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. That's really true. This is here. But the righteous showeth mercy and lendeth. What was the Lord's message to me that day? It was, what makes you think you're righteous? What makes you think you're so good that you deserve to be comforted because of your problem? You deserve a rebuke. You, who can call yourself a Christian, trying to maintain a testimony in this neighborhood, begrudge that poor child an onion. And you call yourself righteous. That was the message the Lord said to me that day. We need it from him. We think we need comfort, but we very often need rebuke. And the anger just comes over us. And when we get wet, we also get slippery or dangerous. All right, how can we avoid this? We are not responsible. We have no control over a lot of things that happen to us. But we have control over how we react to what happens to us. We can't help what happens very often. Things, bad things are going to happen. But we have control over how we react to them. And if we think to ourselves, how will I react in such and such a situation? Then when that situation comes up, when we have get ourselves a Bible base, a verse to hang on to in such a situation, we can, the stones that trip us can be stepping stones that lead us safely over. Now, I want to have a little sword drill. You'll think you're in a David Stifler meeting. And anytime I say three, if you jump up and recite the 119th Psalm, you will get a point. So, here we go with a few verses, and when you find it, stand up and read it loudly. Okay. Chapter 5, and verses 21 and 22, chapter 5, verses 21 and 22 of Matthew.
You have heard the things which were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the hell of fire.
Okay, anger is not a small thing in the eyes of God. You know, sometimes we can pass it off, oh, I've got this temper, but people know that I don't really mean it. People don't know that at all. A lot of people, and I was born with this. I could say, oh, all redheads have it. I have it. It's just part of me. Like I used to tell my husband has never expressed anger at me. Surely sometimes he's been angry inside at me, but he's never expressed anger toward me. And I just say, well, if you were as good as me, I wouldn't have to be angry at you either. like Abraham. Oh, I have to read about Sarah every once in a while. You know, every time Abraham got in trouble with God or with man, it was because of Sarah. Because of his great love for her. And I think it would have done her good. It would probably do me good, too, although I don't know how I'd react. Done her good if Abraham would have said, Sarah, shut up and sit down. Now, again, probably do me good, too, but I don't know. I don't want to try it to find out. We excuse ourselves. We say, oh, that's just part of me. But it need not be. It's a serious thing in the sight of God to allow anger to control us. Okay, now chapter 22 and verses 24 and 25 of, got that? Chapter 22, verses 24 and 25 of Proverbs.
No friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare for thy soul.
All right, don't choose angry people as your friends. You know, there are people that are just everything makes them mad. Oh, I'm so mad, and that's just part of their life. Don't choose them as your best friends. Steer away from them. All right, chapter 14 and verse 17. Chapter 14 and verse 17 of Proverbs.
Quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of people's wife is hated.
Okay. And then one more in chapter 1 and verse 19, chapter 1 and verse 19 of James. If you can quote it, you get 2 points.
My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry.
Okay, oh. You remember that little poem they learned in the days when I went to school and they learned poems? That was in the old country, children, and some of you weren't there. The wise old owl sat in the tree. The more he saw, the less he... The more he... It really was, eh? And as my daughter says, I didn't know you could get senile this young, Mom. The more he's... heard, I don't know, but why can't we be like that wise old bird who listens and doesn't talk a lot? We too often are quick to talk and slow to hear and quick to get angry. So, it is not a small thing in the eyes of God. It is an important thing. Very often in anger, people say things that they don't really mean, but they cannot be erased. They can be apologized for, but they cannot be erased, and they just stick in a mind, and they can really ruin a relationship. They can ruin a relationship between a husband and wife. They can ruin a relationship between neighbors, between a mother and a daughter, if we are quick to be angry and to express our anger. All right, what do we do when anger, when it comes, it just kind of comes up over you, and you know you shouldn't say something, but just this once I'm going to. All right, where do we look? First of all, we think of the example in so many things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's all turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And verses 2 and 3. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. Think about the Lord Jesus when you are tempted to be angry at somebody or something. Think of the Lord Jesus. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. Think of what the Lord Jesus endured of persecution, of having lies told about, of having false accusations made about. He endured it because he knew that this was not the end. For the joy that was set before him, if we could realize how short this life is. As the little motto says, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. We can realize, what is the 70 or 80 years that I'm going to live when you consider eternity? It's a little block in it. What is more important, this few years, these few minutes, or the whole of eternity? Too often we see just this little space, this little time block, and it becomes so important. Right now becomes so important that we lose sight of the whole of history. So if we look to Jesus and realize that he has a wider plan than this tiny little time block, then we can see it and we can say, the old lady, somebody asked her what her favorite passage of scripture was, and she says, I love that verse that said, it came to pass. If it came, it will pass. Whatever comes is but a temporary thing. If we can look to the Lord Jesus and know that this is temporary, this is passing, but his work is eternal, then we look at things with an entirely different view. And we know that as Christians, life is not, God has not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all of life through. Life is not going to be easy. A lot of Christians suffered in German prison camps. A lot of believers suffered very hard things. But this is one of the wonderful things about our God. He is able to deliver. He is able to heal any sickness. Nothing is too hard for him. But he's able to do even a greater thing than that. He's able to give a victory in the midst of suffering. You've probably heard the song, nothing is impossible when you put your trust in God. And you can really appreciate that song when you see the man that wrote it. He is so crippled with crippling arthritis, he has not left his bed for years and has suffered pain. But he knows that nothing is impossible if you put your trust in God. He is a victorious Christian. And this is what our God can do. He can give us a peace in the midst of suffering. Another poem. I love poetry. I can't write it or anything, but I love to read good poetry. It's such good stuff to chew your cud on or something. But there was a Chinese noblewoman who, back in about the 15th, 16th century, was imprisoned because of a false accusation. And in the prisons of those days, they didn't have your own television set and the choicest of food and so forth. It was a dungeon-like prison. But she wrote a poem while there that the first stanza is, "A little bird am I, shut from the fields of the year, and in my cage I sit and sing to him who placed me there. Well pleased a prisoner to be, because my God it pleases thee." You know, threw John Bunyan in prison and he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Certainly he was not happy to be there. But he said, God has put me here, God can use me here. If we feel that way on our about our things that come to us, we can make them profitable. Certainly it's no fun when somebody criticizes us. But oh well, I remember when I was a teenager and first started playing the piano for Sunday school, and I had an aunt who, well, it must have been a trial for her to be in our family, because we were a family of slop through it, you know, do it fast and get it done. And she was the very organized, precise, had a notebook on everything she did. And so we must have been a trial to her, but she was also a trial to us. And I'll never forget the time my brother was put in charge of the games for the Sunday school picnic. And the night before the picnic, he called her to ask if he could borrow a game book. Well, of course, we couldn't hear her. All we could hear it was him at the telephone saying, "Well, after all, Aunt Grace, the picnic's not till tomorrow." So we were a trial to her, and she was a trial to us. But it seemed to me that every Sunday, as we would leave, go to our classes, break, she would come up to me and say, "You played too fast this morning. You didn't leave enough time between the stanzas." I did play too fast. And I did race into the next stanza, and you could hardly get your breath. But I didn't appreciate being told it, by her especially. And so I said to my mother, and we were going home one day, I said, "Well, if she wants it done her way, why doesn't she do it?" And my mother just quietly looked at me and said, "You know, if you can't take criticism and profit by it, you'll never improve." I have thought of that so often. I have appreciated a lot of her criticism later on, and it would have done me a lot more good if I had learned to appreciate it a little sooner, and it would have helped the breathing of the people in the church too, I guess. But if we cannot take criticism and profit by, and you know, I would just kind of look at her and walk on, poor soul. These nieces that are these unappreciative nieces and stuff. But if I could have said, "Thank you, that'll help me," it would have been so much better to learn to appreciate, to profit by the criticism, even though sometimes it's given harshly and it doesn't seem loving. If we look to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and didn't even consider the shame, thought nothing of the shame and humiliation because of the joy that was set before him. Consider him. And then think of Moses in Numbers chapter 12, when Miriam and Aaron murmured against Moses and criticized him and says, "Has the Lord only spoken by Moses? Hasn't the Lord spoken by us too? Why does he think he's so great?" And what did Moses say in his own defense? He said nothing. He said nothing. And the Lord came to his defense. Oh my, when somebody says something, starts a rumor about me, what do I say? What do I do? I run to set them straight. I'm not going to have them saying that about me or about my kid or about so forth. I run fast to set them straight. But if we consider him, if we think of the example set by Moses, if we remember, how we like to quote chapter 8, verse 28, sword drill again, of Romans. Chapter 8, verse 28 of Romans. Surely somebody can quote that.
All things work together for good.
Okay. Oh, we say, all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. But we forget to quote the next verse. What's the next verse say? All right. All things work together for good, but what is good? What is our good? There is what we get. We too often think of our good as our comfort. And that is not our good at all. Our good is, verse 29, that we may be conformed to the image of his son. The child in school thinks that his good is doodling, is having fun, is throwing chalk or this and that. But the teacher knows that his good is having his nose pushed to the grindstone and being made to learn to write, to read, to do math problems that are not particularly fun. The child thinks his good is to have fun. We often think our good is that I may be comfortable, that I may be happy, that things will go my way. But, that's not our good. You don't build muscles by lying around in a hammock. You build muscles by getting out there and exercising and running and stretching the muscles. So our good is that we should be conformed to the image of the Son, that we should be Christ-like. That is our good, and it often takes some pretty steep hills to develop our good, to make us conform to the image of his Son. So when the problems come, when the rain falls on us and we get wet, can we say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me through this? Help me to learn it, and so that it might pass. Help me to learn the lesson you want me to learn through this. And then again, one that we should know is chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. Chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6 of Proverbs. Okay, trust in the Lord and lean not unto thine own understanding. Don't do just that which seems logical to you. How often we just get up in the morning and do what seems logical for that day, what I want to do that day. And we forget to ask guidance of him who knows what we best should be doing that day. A woman's logic is a faulty thing at best. You know, I have logic on the highway. that I have not had to explain yet to a state policeman, but it's only logical. While you're on that highway, you're under a road hazard. Somebody can run into you, a wheel can fall off your car, you can have a flat, you can your transmission can free, anything, all kinds of bad stuff. So it's only logical that you should drive as fast as you can and be as little time on the highway as possible. Isn't that right? You know, it's amazing what we can make seem logical. We just twist. Enjoy being a woman. Women are not expected to be logical. Enjoy it. My husband's cousin used to say, if I was a state policeman, I'd never stop a woman because the explanation would be too much for me. But enjoy it. And don't let the woman's lib try to push you into a man's mold, because it's much more fun to be a woman. And to enjoy it. But the things that seem hard to us, often the things that we don't like, can prove to us to be the greatest blessings if we'll let the Lord work through them and if we'll take them as from Him. It was through what I thought was a disaster that I came to marry my husband. Is that a disaster? No, that wasn't a disaster. I had known Tom Taylor for years. And I was no more interested in him than he was interested in me, and that was nil. And I had finished college and was working with a mission in Kentucky. And he had dropped out of college and was in the Army. And I always took, we had camps in the summer and did school work in the winter, and so I always took a vacation month in August and came home. And one Sunday night I went into church, and there walked in old Tom Taylor with a lovely young lady whom I assumed to be his wife. I hadn't seen him for 5 or 6 years, so I went back to say hello, old college enemy. And I think every conversation we had had was an argument. And if anybody knows my husband, you know he usually won, so no wonder I didn't like him. So I'm back to say hello, and he said, well, he was going back to Bryan to finish up, and he'd like to stop by and visit our mission in Kentucky, because he had known some of the other people that work there and so forth. And I said, oh, would you take my accordion? I have to go on the bus because we're having a high schoolers conference over Labor Day and I have to be there. But I said, if you take my accordion, I'd be eternally grateful. So he said, fine, no problem. And so I went in the next night, went into Pittsburgh to get a bus. And I bought my ticket, checked my suitcase, and went up to the information desk to find out what time my bus left and what lane and so forth. And I got up to that desk and my knees just waved way under me and I passed out. Well, the friends that had taken me in said, well, you can't get on a bus and ride down through West Virginia if you're not feeling good. I said, I feel fine. It's just hot in here. Well, let's go for a walk. We walked around a block, came back in there, and I went up toward that desk and I could just feel my knees. So I finally gave up and went back home, and I thought, how can they have that high school conference without me? I really was upset. And so then I went home, and the doctor said, well, it's just nerves, and I had made that bus trip so many times that I could have driven the bus. And I said, I'm not nervous about that. I've done that over and over. And so the next week, Tom Taylor came back to church again, and he said to my mother, well, I'll be up tomorrow to get that accordion on my way. Mother said, oh, could you take the girl, too? He said, I didn't realize it was going to happen for the rest of my life. But the Lord knew, and I got down to Kentucky and wrote to all my friends and said, you wouldn't believe how Tom Taylor has changed. The Lord knew that we needed 10 hours shut in a car to realize that we had both grown up. We had both matured. And the Lord was ready to put us together. We would have never sought each other out. So what seemed like a disaster, what seemed like a big problem turned out to be the greatest blessing. And so you don't know when something bad comes how the Lord is going to turn it and make it something tremendous. If you are willing to trust Him with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding, don't think it has to be done just exactly my way. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Let Him be the Lord of your life. We're living in the day of easy believism. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Certainly, and that is exactly right. But there's a way to believe without believing. You know, we often say, well, you'll see people buying cigarettes, for instance, in the store. And they'll say, oh, give me a carton of coffin nails. Sure, they know cigarettes cause cancer, but it's in somebody else. And they just came out, and we're all like that. It's not just the cigarette smokers. Came out last year with the great news that drinking coffee causes cancer of the pancreas. And so I just said to everybody in the office, I said, isn't it wonderful to live in an age that you can choose what you want to die from? And I have chosen cancer of the pancreas. I understand it strikes you at 93. And so we all think, well, maybe it does this, but it's in somebody else. And people will say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, James tells us even the devils believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe that He's God, and they tremble. But you have to believe that He died for me. That His death was for me. And if we believe that, it will make a difference in our lives. If my belief in the Lord Jesus is just, yeah, I believe that He died to save the world, and I just go on my merry way, I'm not really believing, because I'm not believing in a way that changes my behavior, that changes my reaction to things, that changes how I react, how I care about things. If we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way, it will make a difference in our lives. To believe, to really believe, means to rest in Him. Then we will care what He wants us to do in a situation. We will care what He would have done. We will want to honor Him, whether it means my comfort or not. We in America are so comfortable that it is easy to forget the rest of the world. We are so comfortable in my little group that we sometimes forget the needs of the missionaries. I have been very burdened to pray this year for Christine Vandenhoven. A lot of you probably don't know the Vandenhovens are missionaries in France. And their daughter, Christine, is going to the French high school, the only Christian in her school. And in the Daily Battle thing, this was last month, they mentioned on the day to pray for France, they mentioned that over 90% of the teachers in French high schools are committed communists. And there is Christine going to that school every day with practically no Christian friends. We need to find out about those that we have sent overseas. We need to pray for their needs. We need to get out of our smug little bless me and my wife, my son John, his wife, us four and no more kind of prayers. And examine your prayers sometimes. That's just what they what they kind of become. And so we need to get out of our comfortable way and care how God would have it done. All right, we look to Jesus. And a couple more verses down, but we won't take time for them now. We look to Jesus, remembering the example of Moses. He answered not when accused. And then what do we do? What do we do when the rain falls on us? When the water comes pouring down? Do we become slippery? Or what do we do? All right, another verse in chapter 12 and verse 21. Chapter 12 and verse 21 of Romans.
Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That is the secret of staying non-dangerous when the water falls on you. That is the secret of not being slippery when wet. Overcome evil with good. When somebody, I remember watching the children play one time, and I don't know what, I was in the house, and the doors were shut, but I could just see them outside, and they all seemed to be ganged up on this one little neighbor boy. And they weren't letting him play. They weren't letting him, I don't know what, I don't know whether he'd done anything or what the reason was. But anyhow, they were all kind of yelling at him. And he said, wait a minute. So they kind of stood and looked, and he ran into the house, and just quick as a flash was out with a lollipop for everybody. I thought, boy, that boy's learned psychology early. Overcame evil with good. How could they exclude him from their game when he was giving the meat to lollipop? When somebody does something nasty to you, how do you react? I can remember hearing my two youngest children having a big argument one day, not unusual in our house. They were having a big argument, and finally he said to her, he says, well, Tam, you know it says in the Bible you should never accuse a false witness. I never heard that, but it ended the argument. So I didn't get involved. It brought peace, so I thought, well, I'll let that go. So the very next day, I was walking uptown with this girl, and she was going on about, if you ever want anything condemned, I've got the kid that can do it. She was going on about how Lisa wouldn't let her jump rope in her thing, and so I wouldn't let Lisa do this with me, and if she's not nice to me, then I shouldn't let her play with us, and on she was going with her great condemnation. And I said, well, you know, it says in the Bible, I thought it worked for Tim, it all worked for me. I said, it says in the Bible that we should be nice to the people that are nasty to us. Well, she says, I've looked at nearly every page and never saw that. All right, it didn't bother her. It didn't bother her to not accuse a false witness. I don't think she knew what it meant anyway. But when it got down to the nitty-gritty and meant that she was not going to get to pay back that person that hadn't been nice to her, that was a different story. That was hitting where it hurt. And you know, we want to read the verses that are comforting. We want to read the verses that make us feel good. But when we come to the verses that pray for them that despitefully use you, pray for them that persecute you, we're not so anxious to read those verses. We just kind of want to let them fly by until we get all our debts settled to these people that ignored us and didn't invite us to their this or that. Pray for those. Overcome evil with good. When somebody slights you or says something derogatory about you, or horrors worse yet, about your child,
what do you do? The best thing to do is invite them over for dinner. Do something especially nice for that person. Just because, and you can say, I made this, or I was making pies and I thought you might enjoy this, or I was making this little thing, this pot holder, whatever this or that, thought you might enjoy it, just because I care for you. Overcome evil with good. Too often, we are content to be slippery when wet. Too often, we say, that's just how I am. I don't even care about improving. But that's not God's way. God's way is overcome evil with good. God's way is remember whatever came into my life came for a purpose. If I am truly trusting Him, if I am truly His child, having had my sins forgiven by the blood of Christ, having been born again into His family, then I have a responsibility to respond to the rain that falls, not by being angry, not by being slippery, but overcoming the bad situation with the love of Christ, with the victory in Christ, that we can have the peace of God that passes understanding in whatever the circumstance. There are the book out there, The Persecutor, is on the book table there, is one that every American Christian ought to read. It is the story of a Russian sailor and his search for Christ and so forth. Very tremendous book. And also the books of, I think it does us good to read. There are a lot of them out now. German war camp books. We think it can't happen here, but it can happen here. And in Richard Wurmbrandt's book, Christ in the Communist Prisons, he tells how the commandant or whatever, the head of the prison, called him in one day and said, you know, if you will promise to preach what we tell you to preach, you can walk out of this prison today. But he said, if you will continue in being stubborn, he opened a desk drawer and pulled out a pistol. He said, I can shoot you right now, and nobody will ask me why. And Richard Wurmbrand just walked over to him and said, would you like to feel my heart and see if it's beating like the heart of a man who is frightened? If you shot me right now, you would but usher me into the presence of the God that I love. You would be doing me a favor. The man with disgust put the gun back in the drawer and sent Richard back to prison cell, where he was able to witness and to lead many to Christ. He could have been slippery. He could have been resentful that the only reason he was in prison was because he was preaching the gospel of Christ. And why did God let him be there? He was in the room where they put people that are going to die. He developed tuberculosis. He was in the room where they put people who were expected to die any minute for 3 years. Had a marvelous opportunity to be the last person to speak to many prisoners who were going to die. Many did die. Used of God. He could have been resentful, but he was victorious. And the Lord let him out. We don't know what's ahead of us in this country. We can't see it, but we need to prepare ourselves. We need to prepare our umbrellas, our shelter, that we might not get so wet. We need to prepare our minds that we might not be slippery when we do get wet, that we might be those that honor God, those who are victorious, those who overcome evil with good. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you know our frail frames. You know how we react so quickly and so violently so often. And we just, with our human frailty, we become angry, we become dangerous, we become slippery, but we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ left us an example and can give us the power to take adversity, to take those things that would make us angry and to make them into building blocks to build his church. We pray, Father, that you would help us to take your word to our hearts and care about it more than we care about reputation or ease or comfort for ourselves. Now, Father, we just commit ourselves to your loving care for your honor and your glory. Make us to be the wives, the mothers, the neighbors that you would have us to be, in Jesus' name. Amen.